You are now listening to the Santos Church podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. So I want to start off with a question for us. This whole series is going to be unpacking kind of this tagline, multiply, this idea of not church growth in 2025 when churches or pastors or personalities or influencers talk about this. Everybody gets into like self-starter, you know, entrepreneur, whatever kind of mode. And it's like, how can I motivate you to grow your business? How can I motivate you to grow your platform? And I want you to take that, crumple it, and throw it out the window, because when we're talking about multiply, we're talking about what Christ was talking about when he used the words multiply. And here's our tagline for the next 8 weeks, is that it's becoming disciples who make disciples. Becoming disciples who make disciples. So let me start with a question. How many of you in this room, and I would like to ask for a response. You can do the T-Rex arms if you're like, I don't know. Okay, or you can throw it up big boy style, or big girl style, didn't sound the same. You throw it up, okay? All right. How many of us, Lord have mercy. Cheryl's like, and I just prayed for you, man. Okay. Pray harder. How many of us would consider ourselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Of yourself, you would say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for every hand to go up. But if you would say that, then I would want you to put your hand up. It's temperature check. You would say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now keep your hand up as I bring clarity for a minute. I don't mean I'm a church member. I don't mean I'm a Christian according to my thoughts or my logic. Okay, like what I would closely align with belief, or I believe there's a God, or I believe that God is Jesus. I don't mean that. I mean a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not bad, praise God. You put your hands down. Now, and I'm letting you put your hands down because we don't need to like let our hands fall and everybody see that we put our hand down at a certain juncture. But now mentally, if you had your hand up, I want to push you a little bit more in that. We don't mean a church member. We don't mean just a Christian according to loose cultural terms. When we say disciple, that's what we mean when we say Christian. A Christian should be a disciple. A disciple identifies as a Christian because it's based off of the life of Christ, Christian, right? But to ask somebody if they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to be clear on what terms mean. We could be throwing around a lot of language that people would identify with or affirm, but we have different definitions. And so it's important that we define what we mean when we say a disciple. So let me just give it to you clearly. To be a disciple literally means to be a close follower. Now, we could break it down further and try to define what we mean by follower, but I want you to think about it in the most straightforward sense of what it means. To follow somebody, think about it like a game of copycat. My kids do that. I have an 11, a 5, and a 3, and the 5-year-old does this to the 3-year-old and the 11-year-old, but he hates when they do it to him. And it's, you know, we'll be driving in the car, and I hear it all the time. Daddy, Beanie's copying me. Stop copying me. And she's like, I'm not copying you. And then we turn around, and he's like, and she's like, and he's like, and she's like, you know, and you do it with a little bit of sauce on it. It kind of is like the spiritual version of that. When we say we're a close follower of Jesus, just to give it to you in layman's terms, what I'm asking you is, would you consider yourself to look at the life of Jesus, the way of Jesus, and affirm yourself to be a copycat of him? Are you a close follower or a student of Jesus? Because to be a disciple very literally means to be a close follower or a dedicated student to someone. So if we rephrase the question I just asked, are you a disciple? Would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's rephrase it like this. And you don't have to raise your hand this time, but answer it in your brain, honestly, at this given time of your life. I didn't ask the question yet, but at this time of your life, would you say yes or would you say no? How many of you would consider yourself to be a close follower, a copycat, or a dedicated student of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, you don't have to raise your hands. But with all that that means, the full gravity of it, how he walks, I walk. How he talks, I try to talk. How he forgives, I try to forgive. His stance of not having to have a clear left or right lean, but to have a very strong and assertive favoritism towards creation and people created in the image of God, to not feel like you have to be categorized, even with the pressure of people pushing you one way or the other, but to simply say what Jesus said. Jesus says, I have come to do the will of my Father. It also means that. I think we get it twisted sometimes to say, we try to paint the agenda of Jesus for Jesus instead of letting Jesus give us his agenda. We try to say, well, Jesus would never do this, or Jesus would never act like this, or Jesus would never say this. But then if we actually comb through scripture, maybe we'd find times where he wouldn't do that, or maybe we even find times that he would do that. But because we don't like it, we caricature Jesus and we align with that version of Jesus. In this situation, we are no longer copycatting him. We expect him to copycat us. This is not what it means to be a disciple. That's manipulation. Unfortunately, we've confused what it means to be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The idea was never meant to be one that simply means aligning with the same philosophical or ideological framework as somebody. Merely saying you agree with Jesus or that you actually think he died on the cross, those are big statements in 2025. But I believe that they are true. And so I have no problem saying them boldly and confidently. Find me another God who can stare death in the face and come out victorious. You won't. Find me another ideology that has changed the world. People are people. People screw up. So Christians have screwed up. Christ has never failed. Christ has never screwed up. The heart of God still goes forward, and the world has shifted trajectory around the mission of Jesus Christ and his church. We cannot say the same. Again, I believe that Jesus is the truth, so I have no problem telling you what I think is a lie. We cannot say the same about Siddhartha or Buddha or Allah or Muhammad. We cannot say the same about enlightenment. We cannot say the same thing about spiritual wokeisms. And I know woke is a hot button right now because it's used to caricature people. It's not what I mean. I mean seeking enlightenment outside of the will of God because we believe God to be archaic and decrepit and old and dusty. So we need something new and more current to get on with where we're at. But as Solomon would say, there is nothing new under the sun. We're just arrogant. It does not mean to line up with an ideology. Merely saying we agree, but never having our actual life impacted. And can I say something as an aside? This is why people who don't believe in Jesus and maybe have never been to church or read the Bible get frustrated with us. Because they look at us and they go, I think Gandhi was quoted in saying this, that your Christians look nothing like your Jesus. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I share the same frustration. As a pastor, I share the same frustration that we as Christians think it's okay to talk about Jesus so much, but not live like Jesus at all. And this is a frustration that we should have. So when I say the church, I don't mean the church should have this unnamed, undefined organization. I mean the church. And when I say the church, I mean you and me, because we are the church. We should have a problem with the church being depicted the way that it is, because Jesus, I believe, would have a problem with the church being depicted the way that it is, because we have drastically spiraled away from the mission of Jesus Christ. So much to the point where we take the name Christ upon ourselves, but not much else from the man Jesus. We're willing to bear his name, but we don't want to bear his likeness. Let me tell you this flat out. It is impossible to be a disciple of a person and not end up just like that person. It is impossible to consider yourself a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ and your life not start to bear the fruit of proximity and closeness and relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to be a disciple, we have to decide who we will crown as king or queen, and in doing so, which kingdom we will live for. We talk a lot about kings and queens. The worship songs that we sing a lot of times, we'll talk about King Jesus. And you may not know this, but the early church coined this statement when we say Christ is Lord. You hear this a lot, Christ is Lord. The Catholic Church will use this as a strong affirmative statement. Christ is Lord. We declare that over our life. But do you know where that came from? That came from the early church taking that from Romans who worshiped Caesar as God. They were literally taught that Caesar was God incarnate, and whoever sat on the throne for Rome was a God in the flesh. And so Romans would affirm each other by saying, Caesar is Lord. And when Christians heard it, they did not have this idea of, you know what, let me conform to this, because the temperature that we're in right now is so that they have this idea that we need to reclaim what has been taken rightfully from the Lord and give it back to him. And we know Caesar is not Lord. We have seen Christ crucified and we have seen Christ resurrected. And so we can say to you firmly and confidently, unshakingly, unequivocally, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you are going to crown somebody as Lord, that means that you are giving them kingship over you. So I want to pose it to you like this in your own life. What we're talking about when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus is a matter of crowns and crosses. Crowns and crosses. We want crowns. We may not admit this, but we want the glory. We'll even do things in the name of King Jesus, hoping that we get his glory. We'll parade around a false humility, knowing that people are starting to see us as more powerful or more influential, more godly, because we want the spotlight. But we run so quickly from the cross. Did you know that Jesus never promises? He does promise a crown, but not on this side of eternity to his followers. All we're given as an example and of promise on this side is a cross. We'll unpack this in a minute. But this is a matter of crosses and crowns. I think we know deeply, innately, spiritually, that to follow Jesus requires a cross. But we can't let go of our crown. So we say the right things. We try to do the right things. But it's possible to look good on the outside. It was Jesus who told the Pharisees, who were pros at looking good on the outside. He said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you try to decorate and make the outside of this tomb, this cave for death, you make it look so pretty and clean, and you've dusted and you've painted and you've decorated your coffin, because on the inside you're still dead. Brothers and sisters, let us not fall into the same trap at trying to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, but being whitewashed tombs who look great on the outside, knowing the right things to say and do, but stealing the glory for ourselves because we don't want a crown. We don't want a cross. We want his crown, but on the inside, we're dead still, being so close to the one who promises life. Maybe we don't give ourselves the crown. Maybe we crown somebody else as king or queen over our lives. You need to know this. Whenever you crown something, you're saying effectively that you're living for its kingdom. Because in order to place a crown on a ruler or on a king or a queen or whatever, the very next thing that follows is immediate submission to kingship or lordship, right? So you crown a thing and you say, you are Lord in my life. And there's more than one way to crown something, you should know. You can crown it with your words, but we just talked about how we crown Christ with our words, but not with our life. You most effectively crown the Lord's in your life with your time, your talent, your energy, your money. This is why we talk so much about all these things, because this is not a one-dimensional faith. Jesus wants all of you because he means to transform everything. And so we can give our lip service to Jesus, but he's really not Lord because we give our time and our talent and our energy to this broke down relationship. And effectively we crown a person to be our Lord because we're so concerned with what they think of us rather than what Christ would have us do. I love what Tara said earlier when she was exhorting us, because I think one of the easiest things that we can see in our culture is that we've crowned social media and our phones and technology to be the Lord. If there is a king of our age, it's technology and social media. You spend so much time on social media. I know you do. I know you do. Wanna know how I know? Because I know I do. I'd be on YouTube. And then I get to the end of my day and I don't give the Lord my best. I give him my most tired times of the day because I spent all of my good time and my good attention watching some idiot do backflips on a motorcycle. And I say Christ is Lord, but then I crown my phone as king in my life. You can see it because it'll change the way you talk. Some of us are so submitted to the lordship of social media and culture that even your vocabulary has shifted. We can't talk like Jesus because we're too busy using catchphrases that we find off of TikTok. We don't even know how to talk no more. I don't even know what people are saying anymore. Yo, that's cap. That's cap. I'm about to crash out. Yo, I'm about to crash out, Rich. Some of the other ones. Don't get me started on all the skibbity and sigma and that's what I'm saying. What? Or we'll go, oh, it's the blah, blah, blah for me. That came from a meme. We're walking, talking memes. You want to know why? Because we're formed by what we submit to. We can't quote a verse, but we could quote every meme because we're formed by what we submit to as Lord. Some of us can't quote Paul, but we could quote, I'm going to hit it again, Sexy Red. Some of us can't quote Timothy or Christ even. But we know every Migos song from here to infinity. We know every Kodak Black song. We're not rooted. We're not submitted to the king that we call king. Our life isn't submitted to the lordship of the true king. Who are you crowning? And what cross are you running from? Francis Chan, in this book, Multiply, he has this really great quote in the onset where he says this, and it should be on the screen for you. He says this: if somebody warned you to be prepared because there was a king and his army that were coming, They're on their way. They're heading here right now where you're at. What would you do? Put yourself in that car. You're like, oh, we don't live there. We don't have king. Okay. Put yourself in a scenario where there's a king. He has imminent rights and jurisdiction over everything, and he is heading your way. Immediately, you're going to start to do some self-reflection. Okay, is there anything that he could bust me for right now? It's like when you get pulled over and you're like, okay, wait. I don't got nothing in my car but old chicken nuggets and crayons. But I immediately start thinking to myself, is there anything in my car that could get me arrested right now? I know I don't have, but I'm doing soul searching because I know I'm about to be under the spotlight, right? So the king is coming and we're automatically going to go, okay, is there something I have? And you start to do this inventory of yourself. He goes on to say this, what would you do? You would make sure that you were ready to face him. If you weren't prepared to fight the king and his army, then you would do whatever it takes to make peace with him. I love this picture that this so simply paints, because we like to think of things as being so nuanced that it's unhelpful, as being so complex that we lose ourselves and we go, I don't know what I would do. When we're talking about Jesus, we start to talk about what he is and what he isn't, what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And we talk in hypotheticals. The plain facts of it is that Christ is king and that he's Lord over all things. And so if we move forward with that fact alone, and he is gracious and he is kind and he is loving, and we just sang about the goodness of God and how he pursues us in love and kindness and grace and mercy. And yes and amen, all of that is true, but he is a king. So when we're in the presence of a king, and when I'm in the presence of a king, I know my place. And it's interesting that Christians claim to have communion with a king, but we're so out of pocket all the time. We do things that go against his reign. We do things to sabotage his kingdom. We do things more in name of what we want than what he wants, and then we get mad at people for not following our version of who Jesus or Christianity is. Many who claim to be followers of the king are still living for other kingdoms. And instead of doing whatever they can do to find peace with him, they're actively creating enmity with him. So how do we crown Jesus as king and seek to live for his kingdom? That's the question in your life. Think about this. How do you say Christ is Lord? How do I say Jesus is king? And then how would you follow through on that statement? What would you need to alter in your life now to really live in accordance with that? That I believe that he is real. I believe that he is king. I mean, we have to start with that question. Maybe your life is an admission that you really don't believe that he's real. I forgot who said it, but there's a philosopher who said that it's interesting looking at the church and Christians who are supposed to be galvanized by the resurrection of Christ when so many Christians live life as functioning atheists. We do a lot of singing and talking. We do a lot of shucking and jiving. We do a lot of song and dance. We do a lot of this. But then we can walk out of here and we can get away from our church people and you can live life actively like you actually don't believe in any God. And I'd venture to say even worse, like you are God. How do we say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are real. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you are the only one. And how do we carry that sentiment from here to our hands and our feet and our heart and our mouth and our ears and our eyes? How do we do that? And the answer is not responded to with words, but the answer to that question can only be given not in words, but through a life lived out in discipleship. Your response to the question of is Jesus true, is Jesus alive, and is Jesus king, the answer to those questions will be found in the way that you respond in life. That's what discipleship is. is a life in response to the reality of Jesus Christ. So open up your Bibles. Amen. Everybody okay? Ooh, 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 ooh. Look, I wore my work boots today because we're getting to work. I might wear work boots all month because we're going to get work done. We are building houses, and Christ is a firm foundation. Jeez. Oh, that was a meme, hunger. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is Jesus Christ teaching. And here's what I want you to understand. What I want to paint for you today is this. And you'll see that the ebb and flow of the scripture that I have for you, I have a few passages for you, and I want to paint to you just this clear idea of what it is and what it isn't. And really, in doing that, naming what it means to be a disciple. Week one of this series of Multiply is to do this. It's to make sure that you and I as individuals are solid in our faith, are where we're supposed to be, know what we believe, know what the call is, know what the mission is, so that way we can get to work doing it. But if you're like me and you've started a job without any directions and you've gotten 2 or 3 weeks deep in it and people are telling you what to do, but they've never told you how to do it, it can get kind of frustrating, right? And so before we look at everything we're supposed to do and how we're everything we're supposed to do, I'm going to tell you how Christ means for us to do it. And luckily, our God is so good. He's never commanded us to do anything he didn't do himself. So we follow the example of our teacher because we are followers. He doesn't blindly command things and then never show us the way. We can follow his word and his action. So Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he says this. Students are not greater than their teacher. Speaking to his disciples, he says this to them. Students or disciples are not greater than their teacher. But the student or disciple who is fully trained will become like their teacher. So this idea of divorcing our belief in Christ from our action that follows Christ's likeness is totally foreign even to our Lord himself. His understanding in communicating directly to his first disciples was this, that if you are a disciple, you're not greater than the teacher. And let's just pause there for 2 seconds and say this. Some of us need to sit down a peg. We need to come down a peg. We need to chill a little bit because we get in this mode of expecting God to do certain things because we think we could do God's job better than God. We think we should tell God how things should have been or how things should be designed or how things should work out or play out. And we have 8 million questions. 50 Cent used to have this song called 21 Questions. Y'all remember that one? Bam, 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 bam. Brano, 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 Brano. Except you're 50 Cent. And you're talking to God. You got 21 questions for God before you'll do anything for him, forgetting that he is the leader. We are the follower. And then he says this, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. He's not, it's not a bait and switch. Come get forgiveness. Oh, whoops, you got to lay your life down. Ha, got him. He's saying, I want followers. And if you are a follower, then I expect you to follow the leader. You will become like me. We see that we are to become like Jesus. We have to listen to our leader. We have to do as our leader instructs. And by obedience, that's a word we don't like to talk about either, submission or obedience, because we don't want anybody to lord over us. That's tough work when we're talking to a Lord who is over us. Through submitting to the direction and the action and an example of Jesus Christ, we in that are being trained to become fully like Christ. So when we get to this point of saying, okay, I'm the student, he's the teacher, I'm going to learn from him, I'm going to follow him, well, then you have to move into curriculum. We have to say, okay, I'm willing to learn from this teacher. What is the teacher teaching? What is the assignment given to us? And for those of us who would raise our hands so bravely and say, yes, I am a disciple, then we have to look at the homework. because we also are saying that we're students that follow the teacher, but a lot of us are like, oh, the dog ate my homework, Jesus. Landed. What is the homework? What is the assignment? What is given to us to follow and to live out? Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You have absolutely heard this before. And praise God that you have. Let me caution you as you're flipping. Let me just caution you this. It's tempting to hear a guy on a microphone teach a lot of this stuff and to say a lot of this stuff. And then when we think of the imperatives that are given to teach, to direct, to lead, to disciple, to help other people, we automatically do this thing where we shut our mind off to the possibility that that's to us because we're normal people. I'm not a pastor. That's the pastor. That's the volunteer. That's the kids ministry worker. That's the person who's actually meant to do the work. I'm here to learn. They're here to teach. I'm here to study more and get closer to God on my own. They're the ones that are supposed to worry about everybody else, not me. And I want to just squash that right now and say this. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is now signed up for the ministry of Jesus Christ. So congratulations. Did you know that you're a minister of the Lord? Did you know that you are called to ministry? Did you know that you are not called to just sit in your chair and to take really good notes? And I hope you do, but here's a plausible next step for you. Take really good notes. Learn your notes really well, then teach your notes to somebody else. What's the homework? Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going up to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And that's okay. Doubt happens. Even to his closest followers, doubt happens. That's okay. We're all growing. We're all learning. Our Lord is patient and kind. Verse 18. Then Jesus came and he told his disciples. When we raise our hand, we put ourselves in that number. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, listen to the imperative here. Go. Talking to the disciples. He didn't say, which one of you feels called to be a pastor here? Any takers? Okay, you go. The rest of y'all show up for church. He looked at all of his followers that were gathered there to hear from him, to learn from him, the rabbi, the teacher, the leader. And now the teaching took a different mode. He said, you've learned so much from me. Now what I want you to do is to go and use what you've learned to make disciples. We see this cycle of becoming a disciple to make more disciples, literally given from the mouth and work of Jesus, where he says, I have called you to be my disciples. Now you go and make more disciples and teach them to go and to make more disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all that I've commanded, all that I have given you. And be sure of this. This isn't some void, hollow promise. Be sure of this. When you go and you do what I've asked you to do, what I've told you to do, be sure that I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So we see that we'll become like our leader, but then we also see that we're given the same mission as our leader. I want to say this because I think we tend to think we like compartmentalize what the gospel is. And some of us think that we can function in this area of like unique gifting or calling that nobody else is in, or that Jesus didn't even like speak, where it's like, oh, well, I have this gifting, so I'm going to only focus on this, or I have a heart for these kind of things, and I'm only going to focus on this. And I want you to understand something here, is that you are not called to do something different than Jesus, and it is okay that you don't have to pioneer something. We are so proud sometimes that we want to call ourselves, well, I'm the founding member of blah, 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 and I'm the pioneer of this, and I'm the head creator of blah, because we all want to plant the flag first. So we want to be the Christian that's done something that no Christian has ever done. We want to be the one who does something new and innovative. Why? Because we want a crown still. We want to be the one that gets the credit for doing something different. Oh, everybody else is doing these things. Well, I'm going to do this thing so that way I stand out in the pack. But the Lord says, I want my disciples to carry on the same work, the same way that I have done it. And as a church, we have to be okay, not even okay. We have to see beauty in something that's been tried and tested and handed down because it worked then, it worked again, and it still works now. The thing, when you see people coming to be baptized at Santos Church, did you know that we don't go sit in the office and I wave a Harry Potter wand over them and, ugh, you're going to get baptized. And they're like, oh, I all of a sudden feel like I want to get baptized. Did you know that there's no side conversation that happens where it's like, hey, let's go get pizza, and we're putting the pressure on. I'm like, okay, so we want more people to get baptized. We haven't hit the quota yet. You really should get baptized. What do you say? You want to know all that happens for every single person that's gotten baptized? Same thing. Same thing. You want to know what it was? Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands, and I'll be with you. That's all it is every time. Is what does his word say? What did Jesus do? How has Jesus called you? How is he moving in your life? And when he promises, I will be with you always, he didn't lie. And you want to know how we see that is because I'm preaching. Oh, that's just a book written by a bunch of old, dead, white guys. Pause. No, it wasn't. Weren't white, number one. Number two, if that was the case about it, how come people don't feel compelled to get baptized when we read them your history book? How come people don't feel like joining the army when they read about George Washington? For real. Maybe it's because the word of God is living and active and breathing. And when Christ said, I will be with you, his Holy Spirit still moves through the same modes that it always has, because those are the things, go figure, that he gave us to use to do the work he wanted us to do. And I think a lot of times God is like looking at us and we're like, God, I don't know how to do this. And he's like, yo, I gave you the toolbox. I gave you the playbook. Use what I gave you. Trust the process. And all I have ever seen in my life, but also in my years as the pastor of this church, is we have stuck to the playbook unapologetically, used the toolbox unapologetically. Even when we didn't know how to assemble it, we just followed the steps. And in that, Jesus honored it, and people came to know him, and people got baptized, and people walked away from lifestyles, and people had broken addictions. It's nothing I did except teach them to obey and baptize them and then reach out and get more. That's all it was. That's all it is. That's all it is. Praise the God. Because we are given the same mission as our leader. So we have to check our hearts and make sure, again, cross or crown. I don't know about you. I've decided, and I have to decide regularly. Your cross might look different. But I've decided regularly and at different times in my walk with the Lord that I am not only okay with the cross, I will embrace the cross that he gives me, because I trust his process. And if Christ being raised up would lead many to him, and I'm supposed to be like my Lord, then I have to trust that in me being crucified, it will lead many to him. We have to make sure that in our heart, we don't hide ulterior motives, or we don't have other goals or other gods or other kings or other queens or other things that govern and anchor our life. We got to make sure that we're operating out of a drive for the Lord and the Lord's work, not insecurity, not wanting to be affirmed, so we find somewhere to serve so that people still notice us. And then when they notice us, it makes us go like inside, we're like, ooh, I'm worth something now. But then our lips go, glory to God, and I do it all for the Lord. We have to make sure that our heart is rooted in Christ. Even within our jobs, even within our social lives, and our parenting, and our schooling, and our marriages, with our money, we have to acknowledge that every area is an area where Jesus' kingdom still has effect.
Do you hear me?
Just because it has your name on it does not mean it's out of God's jurisdiction. Just because your check has your name on it does not mean that the Lord is not entitled to use what we have to further his mission if we are disciples. Just because it's your sugar boo that you're going to the movie theater with and he's buying you candies and we're just gonna go see that new movie and we're just gonna take pictures of our little feet up on the recliner because we cute. Just because it makes you feel seen and loved because you need some sort of pour into from somebody else that could be coming from somebody else does not mean that the Lord does not mean to use that relationship intentionally to further his kingdom even more. We have to be careful because it's insidious and it's subtle and it creeps in how we start to assert our kingdom and our agenda onto what God has for us. And all the while, we'll give God praise here, but we won't ever submit here. When Jesus himself said this, if we are supposed to become like the teacher and do what the teacher does in the Great Commission, then we have to understand that we have to do it our teacher's way as well. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, we raise our hands. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Oof. What does denying yourself look like, man? Unfollowing that account with all the chicks in the swimsuits? But I'm just looking. I'm just what a... Deny yourself, brother. And spare us, brother. Maybe it's, I've been getting 7 hours straight to social media deleted. Deny yourself. Maybe it's a habit you have that you keep minimizing. You have an addiction that you keep watering down because you're medicating with it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Okay, Jesus, you lost me at the cross part. I could deny myself. I could do that because I'm like disciplined or whatever. I could deny myself. But wait a minute. Now I have to. You want me to lay something down so I could take something up. But I thought the way that God is supposed to work is that I lay down the bad thing and take up the good thing. You want me to lay down the things that I think are good and take up the thing that's seemingly bad, the cross? Maybe that's because our definitions are wrong. Maybe the worst thing for you is your own crown. The worst thing for you is your own crown. The worst thing for you is to crown somebody else in God's place. The best thing for us is to become like Christ. The best thing for us is to take up our cross. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is the upside down nature of the kingdom of our Lord. Whoever wants to save it, whoever's more concerned on just keeping things and building things and making sure that nobody touches what I have, you are ultimately going to lose it all. You're already bankrupt, but those who are willing to lay their life down and to throw their arms open for my sake, those who are willing to put down the shiny thing that they want for themselves and pick up the thing that looks like suffering for my sake, those people will actually find life. This is the upside down nature of our Lord, who we claim to follow, but yet we still define things opposite to him. We We don't define the things that he calls good as good, and we call the things that he wants to get us away from bad, all because we don't know how to deny ourselves. And God forbid somebody ask us to be inconvenienced. So don't tell me I have a cross to pick up. He already did that. Why would I have to do that? It's not for the faint of heart. What good will it be for somebody to gain the world and forfeit their soul? And what can anybody give in exchange for their soul? Because the Son of Man, the King, is going to come with his Father's glory and with his angels, like that quote said, then he will reward each person according to what they have done. This isn't about, Christianity is not a means to get close to God while still doing what we want. This ain't popular, man. Church would be a lot more full if I told you it was. But I won't lie to you. This is not what Christ is about. It's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not a means to get what we want. So we make God indebted to us because of our obedience. So, okay, I'll serve you, Lord, if you give me what I want. I'll say that it's all for you, Lord, if you give me a crown. It's not the way it works. We want crowns while we run from our cross, but can I tell you this? Jesus offers us a crown. But the only way to get it is through the cross. The only crown that's worth having is only able to be obtained through the cross. No cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. Jesus consistently threw his disciples off with teachings like this, because they had an ideal in their mind of what Jesus was trying to do. They had been primed for literally centuries. The whole Old Testament was laying the way for the Messiah to come. So they knew that they were expecting Messiah. But in their mind, he had an agenda already. They said, when the Messiah gets here, he's going to change the whole political landscape of this place. He's going to come in and he's just going to let Rome have it, man. Wait till the Messiah gets here. He's going to shut all them fools down. He's going to show them who he is. He's just going to come with laser beams and just be bah, 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 bah. Just everybody's catching strays when the Messiah gets here. So then the Messiah shows up and they see his works and they see his teaching. And they're like, clearly this man is the Messiah. Yeah. So now they're looking at Jesus, who they know to be the Messiah. They never had a problem believing that he was who he said he was. Their problem was that he wasn't doing what they said he should do. They had this idea of what he was trying to do. They had assumed, and they had this cultural understanding of what he needed to do, what he was going to say, how he was going to teach, the ideologies that he was going to agree with. They assumed that he would agree with certain things and disagree with certain things. And all throughout the New Testament, you can see interactions of their confusion and their frustration with him. They'll pull him to the side after he teaches people, and they'll go, Jesus, what are you saying? They literally do. You go find these interactions. Jesus, why are you talking like that? That's not what you're here to do. Jesus, why did you just tell this person that everybody hates, that they're forgiven? That's not what you're here to do. Jesus, you're the Messiah, but maybe the memo didn't come across your desk. You didn't get it. We all know what the Messiah is here for. You're the Messiah. How come you don't know what you're here to do? All throughout the New Testament, we see this. But we also see the other side of it. Several times through the course of the Gospels, we see Jesus turn around and sharply rebuke them for moving too quickly to pursue their assumptions rather than submitting to his kingdom. He has sharp words for Peter, who comes to him and he says, Jesus, what the heck, man? You blew it out there. We're talking to all these people. This is your chance to flamethrow them, man. You could have went BK, have it your way. They were going to get flamethrowed. We were waiting for this. All the Jews were waiting for you to do this. Struck out, bro. Jesus looks at him and says, get away from me, Satan. You don't know what my kingdom's about already? How could you be so close to me and not know what I'm about? In other words, you've mistaken this whole thing. You thought I was here to do what you wanted me to do. But I'm here to set up my kingdom, not your kingdom. And I wonder how many of us today, Jesus would look us dead in the eyes and say the same thing. You thought I was here to do what you wanted me to do? I'm not your disciple. You're my disciple. Sometimes we need to hear this. Sometimes I need to hear this. I get really big for my britches real quick, man. Jesus, why didn't that person just get toasted? You saw how they were talking to me? You saw how they were talking to me? Rich, you must have missed it, man. You could teach and you could do all this, but you still don't get it, man. That's not how I work. That's how you work. I need that. I need that from my King who cares so much about me that he would correct me in love, show me the right way, and not leave me. They were pushed beyond their assumptions and they were forced out of their comfort zone. That's what he needs to do for you. If you say you're a disciple, but you're comfy, prepare to get uncomfortable. Jesus wasn't trying to conform to their agenda. He wanted them to conform to his. You will have a crown. I didn't pull this verse for you, but and Dustin, you could come now. But in the book of, I believe it's 2 Timothy, might be 1 Timothy, but in Timothy, we're told that the disciples of Christ, according to the way that we live in submission to our King Jesus, he's storing up a crown for us. The imagery is this, that when we walk into eternity one day, we'll walk into heaven and Christ will place a crown on our head. Sometimes I'll joke with people in the church, I'll joke with coworkers or friends or whatever, and they'll go, oh, good job, Rich Allen. And I'll be like, oh, I don't want that. I just want another stone in my crown. I just want another diamond in the crown. We're storing up, we're getting this, he's like putting together this, it's almost like a record of our love for him, like of our relationship with him and the things that come out of that relationship with him. And in Timothy, it talks about how this crown is just added onto, how he's just storing up the way that we live our life laid down for him so that one day he can lay this big, hopefully big, beautiful crown on our head. Can you picture that? What other man-made religion comes up with this, we like to talk about it like it's demeaning to, oh, who would make us like submit to him, and we have to obey him, and we have to, and he just wants to like lord it over, and sorry, that's the job of a god, brah, but what other god? I see you. I save this. Picture that image. You're standing in front of King Jesus. Heaven, man. Heaven. That's the panoramic sound. Heaven. Angels. The other saints. I like to picture it because, like, I really love reading Paul and Peter. I mean, I'm sure a lot of people do. But I really love reading Paul and Peter. Pause. I really love reading Paul and Peter. So I like to picture them standing right there like, yo, my God. Just picture this. And we walk up and Christ, the King, our Lord, has this crown. And he himself sets it down on your head. Can you picture standing in the heavenly courts? Just. His crown on your head. How rewarding, how dignifying, how glorious to just stand before him and him be the one that crowns us. And it's like mental, like I can't even picture being able to lift my head to him. But he wants to lift my head so he can place a crown on it. And all in heaven is just going wild. Yeah, that's our dog. Yeah. We saw that. I like to think he's going to show me the crown and there's going to be like five huge jewels and be like, that was for all the people at Santos. You earn that, because I'm kidding. I want you to picture this heavenly sea. This is from the book of Revelation. The throne of God is in the middle. And we're told of like these heavenly beings that are there and these angels that are there. Just picture that. You close your eyes if you want to. Just picture in your brain. It says this, in the center and around the throne were these four majestic living beings. These angelic beings are just there in the court of heaven, in the throne room of heaven. Each were covered with eyes, front to back, something like we've never seen or could imagine. The first of these living beings was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle taking flight. I mean, you're in heaven, and you're looking at heavenly beings. Like, I can't even conceptualize this. And we're there, and the saints are there, and these heavenly beings are there. Each of the living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes inside and out. And day after day and night after night, they kept on saying this to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, the one who always is, and the one who is to come. And whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders in the court of heaven fall down on their face to worship this one sitting on the throne. How lovely is Jesus? How mighty is Jesus? This is who we talk to. This is who we talk about. There is nobody like him. These beings, these creatures, as mighty and majestic and mind-boggling as they are, immediately hit the deck before him. They all submit and bow before him. And all they can think to say to him is, holy, Lord, you are almighty. You are eternal. You always were, you still are, and you always will be. And whenever they sang, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And check this out, that big, beautiful crown that you just received standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ before his throne in heaven. Listen to this. And they all bowed and laid their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. They exist because you created everything that you please. God, you are here. God, you are here. We are here. I am here only because it pleased you to make me. Jesus, everything I could have ever done is only because you made it first. It's only because you enabled it first. It's only by the power of your Holy Spirit first. Anything that I've done, any crown that I could possibly want, I can't even keep it. You're too holy. You're too mighty. You're too worthy. My only response in obtaining any crown is to take it off of me and to put it as worship before you. Is this the crown that you're living for? Is this the moment that you're anticipating? The only crown we get will be thrown back at the feet of Jesus to say again and again, holy is the Lord, worthy is the Lord. He is worthy of all worship and all praise and all glory and all honor and all power forever and ever. Jesus, it's only you. The sum of what it means to be a disciple is to do what Jesus did, even if it means the cross. Because only in the kingdom of our Lord and our God can that kind of cross lead to that kind of crown that is only fit to be laid before that kind of king. So we get to work doing what our teacher told us to do. So for those of us, again, who would call ourselves disciples, let me give you one sentence to sum up the Great Commission. To go and to teach and to baptize and to reach. It's all summed up in one sentence from the mouth of our Lord, King Jesus. Luke 19:10, he says this. The Son of Man, which is a messianic name, Messiah term for him. The Son of Man. He is the Son of Man, the Messiah. He is him. He says this to his disciples. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want you to know this is the summation of what it means to follow Jesus. Our Lord, who is worthy, Oh God, would you speak to us? Christ, you are worthy. Christ, you are worthy. If what Jesus told us to do, if what Jesus meant to do, if how Jesus lived his life was to come to seek and save all that was lost, then you and I, brothers and sisters, fellow disciples, we have work to do, seeking and saving that which was lost, of being such a disciple that we become the ones who seek and save that was lost, so they won't be lost anymore, so that they can be found in Christ and they would become disciples too, and that they would seek and save the lost and they would become disciples too. And in this we can say hallelujah and amen, and worthy is the Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know how that kingdom arrives here? His disciples do what he did, and we seek and we save that which was lost.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org. Or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.